So it's the 26th of March 1979, and it's a momentous day in the history of the nation of Israel, because it's on that day that the Prime Minister of Israel and the President of Egypt meet in the presence of the President of the United States, Jimmy Carter, to sign a peace treaty, a binding covenant, if you like, which established a new relationship between the two nations. Okay, because previously they'd been at war with one another, they'd been fighting continually. But now, having signed this covenant, they're at war no longer. In fact, instead, they're going to live side by side in peace. It's a new dawn and a new beginning. But you know, as significant as that day was, there was another covenant that the nation of Israel entered into about 3,500 years earlier, which was even more important. Another covenant which marked a new beginning. Only this covenant wasn't with a neighboring country. It was with God, God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And that's what's happening in our reading from Exodus this morning. Sorry, everybody, 1 second. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. So that's what's happening in our reading from Exodus this morning. God's people had made their escape from slavery in Egypt after the Lord had set them free, and they were journeying through the wilderness to the land that God had promised to give them. And despite their constant grumbling, which we've heard about over the last few weeks, God continued to provide for them. He continued to bless them. And he brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai in the wilderness, where he appears to the people in an awesome and yet terrifying way. And as Simon was reminding us last week, it was there on Mount Sinai that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, 10 guiding principles, if you like, which summed up how God required his people to live. And then he went on to give them a long list of examples of what that is to look like in practice. And if you want to find out more about those rules, those worked out examples, you'll read about those in chapters 21 to 23 of Exodus. Anyway, God then sends Moses back to the people. Okay, so Moses has been up on the top of the mountain with God. The people are gathered around the bottom, and God sends him back to the people to see how they'll respond to the Ten Commandments and these laws. And he gives Moses instructions. He says, this is how you're going to return once you've got their answer. So he says to Moses in verses 1 to 2, he says, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. You see, it's another example of another reminder, if you like, of just who they're dealing with here. It's not the president of Egypt or even the president of the United States. It's somebody far, far, far more powerful. It's the one who created all things, the seen and the unseen, the heavens and the earth. The one whose holiness blazes brighter than the sun. We've just been singing about that, haven't we? The one whose holiness blazes so bright that if they were to come too close, they would perish in an instant. You see, nobody can come to God on their own terms. None of us can. Because we're polluted, aren't we, by our sin, by our failure to love God with everything we've got, and our failure to love our neighbours as ourselves. And it's a sad truth, but it's the reality, isn't it? We can only come to God by his invitation and on his terms. So Moses goes back to the people and he sets out God's terms. And the big question is, how will they respond? Well, perhaps because they were suddenly aware of who they were dealing with, or maybe because they'd remembered just what he'd done for them those few weeks ago when he'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt by parting the Red Sea so they could walk across on dry land. Whatever the reason, they respond with one voice. And they say, yes, we will. we will do everything the Lord has said. Never, never underestimate the significance of saying yes to God. Never underestimate the significance of saying yes to God. This is a big thing. This is of enormous significance. Because, you know, there are some commitments we make in life that are fairly trivial, if we're honest, aren't they? Like, you know, so for example, if Abby's going out of the house and she says to me, oh, Tim, while I'm out, please would you hang the wet washing up? I will tend to say, yeah, sure, and get on with what I'm doing. I usually do hang the wet washing up, by the way. I don't, you know, sort of lie. Well, I try not to. But it's basically, yeah, that's I'll do that, and that's fine, okay? Or if I say to the kids, will you tidy your bedrooms, please? And all I'll expect them to say is, yeah, sure, Dad, and then go and do it. That's all that's required. But then there are other commitments in life which we make which are far more important, aren't there? Big decisions which require more than just saying yes. They require ceremony. I want to give you an example. On the 25th of June, 2005, I entered into a commitment that marked a new beginning in my life. And that was the day that I married Abby. And I know what you're thinking. You're looking at the screen, you're thinking, okay, I recognize that young woman on the right, but who's that fella on the left? That is me, okay? I assure you, it was a long time ago. I have changed a little bit since then. The haircut is still the same, but other than that, I've changed quite a bit. But anyway, that is me and that's Abby. And on that day, the 25th of June, 2005, Abby and I entered into a binding commitment to each other for the rest of our lives. And that was a covenant, a new relationship, a new beginning based on solemn, serious promises. You know, the promises that Abby and I made that day were so significant and so life-changing that we held a special ceremony to mark the occasion. I don't know whether you've ever seen one of these. It's called a wedding, okay? And, you know, joking aside, can you imagine making your wedding vows whilst lounging on the sofa with a big bag of Doritos watching EastEnders? No, of course not. You know, because new starts and binding lifelong commitments are far, far, far too important for that. They need to be marked, don't they, by some kind of ceremony. And when the creator of the universe asks you if you will commit to him for the rest of your life, there is literally nothing more important than how you respond to that question. It's a very, very, very big deal. And so when the people of Israel say, yes, we'll commit our lives to God, we'll do what he wants us to do, Moses sets about arranging the ceremony to confirm their commitment to God, to their commitment to the covenant which God has invited them into. But here's the thing. This ceremony that we've just heard about in the readings this morning, it's not like any kind of ceremony that we're used to in our culture, is it? In fact, at first glance, let's be honest, it seems a lot weird. In fact, it seems pretty gross if we're honest with ourselves, doesn't it? First, Moses builds an altar at the foot of the mountain. Okay, now an altar is basically a stone structure on which sacrificed animals are burned as an offering to God, okay? So he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain, and then he sets up around the altar 12 stone pillars, okay? 12 stone towers, if you like, which represents each of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? So you've got the altar, which represents God. And then you've got the 12 stone pillars, which represent the people. And then Moses arranges for the bulls to be sacrificed. And this is where it gets really gross, okay? Because Moses takes the blood of the bulls, okay? He splatters half of it on the altar, okay, representing God. And then when the people confirm again that they will live for God from now on, he splatters the rest of the blood on them. Oh, now that's pretty memorable, you'd have thought, wouldn't you? I mean, I remember a lot about my wedding day, but I think I'll remember that even more. And Moses says to them, as he's splattering them with the blood, he says, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. In other words, he's saying this covenant that they're entering into with God is not sealed by a signature on a piece of paper, like a marriage certificate. And it's not sealed even by a blob of wax and an imprint being put into the blob of wax, as some legal documents are. No, it's far, far, far too important for that. Because this wasn't a covenant between two equal parties. The gap between God on the one hand and people on the other was just too great. He is perfect, but they were polluted by sin, just as we are polluted by sin. And their sin had to be dealt with. And that's why the bulls were sacrificed, to atone for their sin, to deal with their sin, to clean them up. As the writer to the Hebrews, well, the letter in the New Testament, a letter to the Hebrews, puts it, says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And so the covenant with the Israelites is sealed by blood, the blood of sacrificed bulls, as a reminder that the commitment they're making really is a matter of life and death. Of course, 1,500 years later, another sacrifice was made. Only this sacrifice was not just for the people of Israel. It was a new covenant for people of every nation on earth, every ethnicity, every language, every skin color, every social class, every kind of person, including you and including me. But this time it wasn't bulls which were sacrificed. No, it was Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who died for us. And his blood was poured out upon the cross, splattered on the cross, to pay the price for our sin, for my sin and for your sin, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can know peace with God, a new beginning, now and forever and ever and ever. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he's alive today, and he reigns in glory over the whole of creation. And yes, one day he is coming back. And just as the Lord invited the Israelites to enter into a covenant with him at Sinai, so he invites us now and all people to enter into the new covenant through the blood of Jesus. And to do that, we need to surrender our whole lives to him. We need to live in obedience to his commands to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, even as we love ourselves. And you know, this isn't a half-hearted thing. So much of what we see of Christianity represented in the West, certainly, where life can be pretty comfortable and easy, makes it seem like Christianity, following Jesus, is just something you bolt onto your life to make it a little bit better. It's not that. No, following Jesus is a wholehearted commitment. It's a whole life commitment. It's the biggest and the most important decision that any one of us can ever make. And it requires commitment, not just on a Sunday morning when we gather together in church or on Zoom to worship the Lord, but every day. Wholehearted commitments every day of the week, in our homes, in our workplaces, at the football, in the supermarket, in the way we relate to people on our streets, even the rude and selfish ones. It means taking a stand against injustice whenever we see it. It means protecting the vulnerable, even when that comes at great personal cost to ourselves. It means giving generously to those in need. And the question is this, for you and for me this morning, question's the same. Will you commit to obeying God in that way? Because that's what he calls us to. And if you will commit to that, I tell you, the rewards are incredible, because obedience leads to blessing. I'm going to say that again. Obedience leads to blessing. I'm not one of these prosperity teachers who says if you obey God, then you're going to get loads of money and riches and posh cars and all. No, I'm not saying that. That's not the kind of blessing I'm talking about. Obedience leads to the blessing of a deeper encounter, a deeper and more intimate encounter with God. Have a look at what happens after the people of Israel respond with a resounding yes to God's terms. Moses and Aaron, together with the other leaders of the people, went up and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. And the translation that Donald read before in the NIV talks about a pavement made of sapphire stones. And it could be sapphire, it could be lapis lazuli. But basically, either way, precious gemstones, beautiful gemstones, as bright blue as the sky. So what's happening? They catch a glimpse of God's glory, and it overwhelms them. And I say a glimpse which overwhelms them, because the only thing they're described as seeing is a pavement of lapis lazuli under God's feet. In other words, it seems as though that they've been so overwhelmed by what they've encountered, what they've seen of God's glory, that they've fallen flat on their faces before him in worship, in awe, and in reverence, prostrating themselves. So all they can see as they look up is this incredibly beautiful vision of pure heavenly glory. Oh man, do I want a greater vision of the glory of God in my life? And don't you want the same? Don't we long for that? Well, the good news is, and this is what I've discovered anyway, that we can experience more of God's glory and his goodness in our lives if we're willing to surrender everything to him. That's what it takes to lay down everything before God, before his throne, to surrender our lives to him. You know, you don't have to be a Moses. You don't have to be an Aaron. You don't have to be a vicar. You don't have to be a group leader. You don't have to be anything other than surrendered to God. Because the Holy Spirit has come to all believers, and he reveals God's glory to anyone who asks him. All you need to do is surrender your life to him fully and ask. The more surrendered you are, the more you'll become aware of his glory, the more you'll experience his glory in your life. Obedience leads to blessing. But more than that, see what happens next, verse 11. He says this: God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. In other words, they enjoy a meal in the presence of Almighty God. Wow. It's a foretaste of that heavenly banquet which awaits all of God's people, all of us, when Jesus returns finally to fully establish his kingdom on earth. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are invited. You will be part of that heavenly banquet, dining in the presence of the King and the Creator of the entire universe. Won't that be wonderful? But you know, you don't have to wait until that day, because you can participate in a foretaste of that heavenly banquet now, whenever you share in the Lord's Supper. And this morning at the 9 o'clock service, we did just that. Whenever you share in the bread, the broken bread and the poured out wine, representing the body and blood of Jesus, our Savior, you are experiencing a foretaste of that heavenly banquet. And what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to know that we are welcomed into God's kingdom and we're invited to his banquet. If that doesn't stir your heart this morning, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to reawaken in you that sense of joy and delight that you belong to him and that you're welcomed into his presence and that you are participants in that heavenly banquet. So this morning, why don't you take this opportunity to respond to God's invitation to you with a resounding yes, yes, Lord, I will. You know, you may have been close to God this last week. If so, that's wonderful. Or maybe you know that actually you've been drifting away from him for a little while. Well, wherever you are, the invitation this morning is the same. Jesus says, come to me. Surrender your life to me. Lay down all that you are. Lay down all that you have at the foot of the throne. And choose now to follow me with your whole heart. And I will bless you, he says. I will bless you more than you can even begin to imagine. So why don't you do that right now? In the quiet now. We have a moment of quiet. Do that. Lay down your life to the Lord and invite him. Ask him to pour into your life all that he longs to give you now and in the years to come. Let's pray.